Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You can stand with me if you're able to. Thank you, Jesus. So sometimes God gives you a message and you're excited to preach it, and then you're not sure if it fits in with what everybody's saying, and then all of a sudden you're wondering if everybody's going to preach your message. So if you wonder if you should change it, and then God gives the tongues and interpretation that confirms what you're going to say. And then I'm excited for what God has tonight. Amen. If you can turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. And as you're turning, I do need to make sure to say happy birthday to my beautiful wife. Twenty-five never looked so good. I didn't lie. Well, she may not be 25, and she may or may not be a decade older than that. I just said 25 never looked so good. All right, Ruth chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 6. We'll go to verse 9, then we'll jump ahead to 14 to save some time. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. Then she arose, speaking of Naomi, with her daughters-in-law, that she might return to the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Jumping ahead to 14, it says, And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And tonight I want to preach on the topic, the paths of fulfillment and failure. The paths of fulfillment and failure. You may be seated. Amen. The book of Ruth introduces us to a story that begins, frankly, with tragedy after tragedy that happens in the family of Naomi and her husband Elimelech. And it starts when they leave the land of Israel because of a famine, desperately trying to keep their family alive, to find a way to survive. And they do it by settling down in the land of Moab. Now, I'm not going to do this here tonight, but we could take time to preach about not going where God has not called you to go. If you're an Israelite, you should probably stay in the land of Israel. When you go somewhere else, you're inviting things into your life and situations that you don't want. We need to make sure that we stay in God's protection, especially through the time of a storm. Because it was a storm that took them away when they should have stayed. See, when the storm's raging, it's not time to leave the protection of God's will and His word. But Naomi and her husband, they didn't stay in God's protection. Instead, while in the land that they fled to, Elimelech, her husband, dies. And as we continue to read in chapter 1, Naomi's two sons marry Moabite women, and then both sons die, leaving Naomi widowed and alone with no way to care for her or her two daughters-in-law, and no ability to give them any kind of real future. Here in this place of loss and despair, Naomi hears about abundance in the land that they had abandoned years before. And finally, she becomes desperate enough to return. And while beginning the journey back to the promised land, we read about her two daughters-in-law, each facing a choice. Either to go with their mother-in-law or return back to where they grew up. For each of them, the choice was the same, but the results were very, very different. See, choices are an interesting thing. Decisions, making them, is one of those life experiences that we all have to face. Nobody can escape making a decision. To some, a choice between choosing baked potatoes or a side salad at Applebee's can be crippling. And you sit there and they're, ooh, maybe I want a potato. But starch, that can go to my hips. And 20 minutes later, they order the soup. While others seem completely oblivious that they're making any choices or taking any responsibility in the choices that they make. The truth is, the choices we make chart our lives. They chart the course we're going to take. But we often don't realize the results until the harvest time comes to reap what we've sown. And when life's harvest comes, we don't even connect them back to the seeds that we sow. We find ourselves reaping conflict for anger, isolation for stubbornness, sorrow for lack of self-restraint, and bondage for being frivolous. Blaming or blessing the harvest of our life more on chance or luck, rather than learning from the fruit that we've harvested. See, the directions our choices lead us in are crucial to our ultimate destination for where we want to go. Are we driven around by whatever waves of life there are, simply reacting to each situation as it comes? Or do we have a destination? Do we have a purpose? Do we have a focus? And is our life actually going in that direction? See, these are questions that we've been dealing with the past few weeks. Pastors have been teaching about the power of a focused life, covering principles that drive our direction, the choices that dictate what we're going to reap. But now the question is, are we committed to changing the seeds that are sown in our lives? See, even if we don't immediately see the harvest, are we willing to make those steps? Are we committed to staying the course even through the storm? Or are we willing to compromise what seems trivial for the sake of convenience? See, the Bible warns us that the small foxes are the ones that spoil the vines. The small choices are the ones that ultimately lead us to our destinations. See, before modern GPS and satellite navigation, sailors understood that being pointed less than a half a degree off course could lead to ending up hundreds of miles away from where you wanted to be. And the story of French adventurer Robert de La Salle revealed the sad consequences of this truth. In 1684, he set sail to establish a colony at the south end of the Mississippi River. However, when preparing to leave, La Salle decided to take the easy path, not willing to pay the top price for the quality maps of the Gulf Coast region. He bought a cheaper and likely inaccurate map. And instead, he trusted his experience to get them to their destination and to deal with any issues that would come up. Armed with one ship of soldiers for protection, his maps, his experience, and a healthy dose of self-confidence, they sailed for the mouth of the Mississippi. While the map did help confuse him once he got to the Americas, LaSalle's overconfidence led them to a much larger mistake. Because he pointed his ship slightly off target. And they came too close to the West Indies, where pirate ships attacked and sunk the first of their ships. They finally found the Gulf Coast in 1687, a year later, and they were nearly 400 miles west of their intended destination, landing near modern-day Houston instead of New Orleans like they wanted to. Realizing they had no idea where they were, LaSalle lost a second ship. The ship of soldiers named Jolly checked their provisions to see what they had left, and in finding enough to return home, they abandoned the remaining two ships and sailed back to France. Those final two ships tried to make the landing at the best possible place they could find, but when coming in, one of those ships struck a rock and sank. Now, this was all bad enough, but LaSalle had planned to sell two of his ships when they arrived and use the money to help establish a colony with the resources they would need. But now, with only one ship remaining, no settlement in sight, and not enough supplies to survive without the income from the ship sales, things started to get really desperate. LaSalle set up a quick settlement and set off on an expedition to try to find the mouth of the Mississippi. See, he didn't think he could have missed it by more than a few miles, and believed that it had to be close. While LaSalle was gone, the last remaining ship lost one of its anchors, and the sailors stationed on the ship had spent the night drinking. A midnight storm came in and blew the ship away from its resting place, and the sailor on board reacted too slow to save it, and the final remaining ship hit another rock and sank. The expedition didn't fare any better, with less than a handful of men surviving when they finally did return back to the camp. Seeing how bad things were, LaSalle gathered more men and set off on a final expedition to find the Mississippi, which he still believed only to be a few miles away. Shortly into the expedition, his men mutinied, killing LaSalle, only to be attacked and killed by Indians a few days later. And in 1688, the Indians attacked the failed colony that had no more than 25 remaining survivors of the 400 that initially left. All because LaSalle made a wrong choice to buy a cut-rate map and steer just a little bit off course. See, small choices bear much fruit, both for the good and for the bad. The story of Ruth and Orpah, the two daughters-in-law of Naomi, attests to this truth. Our choices will bear fruit. And that fruit bears fruit. That bears fruit. That bears more fruit. So during the week, while I'm at work, I typically listen to podcasts from churches around the country. And it was while I was listening to one of these sermons, I heard a preacher make a passing statement and just went on as quickly as he did. And it barely fit into his message, but what he said struck me. And I stopped and I started writing thoughts down as fast as they came into my mind. And from what he said, I began to dig to see if his comment was actually true, if I could find something to substantiate it. And in fact, I wanted to make sure so much that I went back four more times to re-research what I had heard and what I read to make sure it was actually there. And what I found was that Jewish history recorded the context for this decision of Ruth and Orpah, and I never realized it or understood what it actually was. Now, I try to be very careful when I'm dealing with history, because we have to understand that history must always bow to the truth of God's word and never the other way around. And here, the recorded history shows that the stories of Ruth and Orpah revealed very clearly the fruits of their choices that they ended up making. And digging even deeper, I found that our modern entertainment industry today, over 3,000 years later, still mirrors the choices that they made. See, the Jewish Midrash writings of Ruth Rabbah, Ruth Sutta, and Zohar Hadash, as well as the Babylonian Talmud, all four of them record the history and context behind the story of both Ruth and Orpah. To help you understand what that actually means, the Midrash is our first century rabbinic commentaries, giving the setting, interpretation, and context for the Torah or the Old Testament. They're not intended to be linguistic clarifications, but rather narrative elaborations on the historical context of the scriptures. And the Talmud is what the Jews considered to be the oral law, and it was finally put into writing during their second exile. The history of Ruth and Orpah are found in the Mishnah portion of the Talmud, and the Mishnah is considered to be the legal commentaries of the scriptures. Now, as typical of records of history, these four writings vary slightly in some of the specifics about the historical accounts. But interestingly, all four tell the same history of who Ruth and Orpah were and what was ultimately the climax of their decisions. When we read this historical context, we find that Ruth and Orpah were more than just the wives of Naomi's sons. In fact, they were both sisters and the daughters of the king of Moab. See, Naomi's two sons hadn't just married any Moabites, they married the princesses of the land that they were living in. And I'm sure for Naomi that after the death of her husband, these marriages probably brought a sense of stability and protection. In her widowed state, living in a male-dominated society, Naomi had little more hope other than to depend on the provision and protection of her sons to survive. And this connection with royalty would mean that they would have the favor in the land that they now lived in. Additionally, while history differs on when it happened, all of them agree that both Ruth and Orpah had abandoned the gods of the Moabites and turned to follow the God of Israel. So whether they converted before or after the marriages, Naomi had the comfort that the homes of her sons still served the true God. Unfortunately, that comfort didn't last. The stability and protection provided by the Moab royalty instead turned a reminder of what she had lost when both her sons died. See, Naomi would find herself a widow with little ability to survive other than to beg for food, and two princesses that would now be her responsibility when she had no way to even support herself. Beyond that, She had to face and explain to two princesses that had chosen to serve her God. She had to explain what was happening because it appeared that her God had failed and abandoned her. So when Naomi heard the news that the land of Israel was blessed with plenty of food, her choice to return was easy, because as a beggar, this abundance that they had was her best option for survival. But as she left, the weight of the responsibility of her daughters-in-law literally stopped her in her tracks. And this is a conversation that we read in our opening text where Naomi stops and asks the princesses both to return home. It's in this moment the difficulty of the choice that Ruth and Orpah have to make is more than just to try to decide whether they're going to survive in the land of Moab or try to survive in Israel. The choice is about leaving behind the prestige, the protection, and the benefits that their royalty provided them. It's about completely abandoning the culture and the gods of their past, and completely committing to the God of their husbands and their mother-in-law. See, it's a choice to leave their past while embracing what they knew to be right by honoring their commitment to the family that they married into, regardless of how decimated that family had become. It was a choice of royalty or servanthood, a choice of the familiar or the promise, a choice of completely releasing their past or running back to it, a choice of the idols of their father or the God that had seemed to abandon them. See, it was a simple choice of either turning around or going forward. But the weights and the consequences of that choice were far-reaching, far beyond what either of them could see. See, while we have the perspective of hindsight and we can read the story of Ruth and see what happens, and the choice seems clear to us in that moment, it was more about choosing the familiar or the unseen promises. Do I sow the safe seed in the garden that I know? Or do I give it all up for an uncertain future in an unknown world without the safety net of the royalty that's been with me? In this, it's easy to see why Orpah, torn and as upset as she was, turned back. The husband she loved was gone. The God she had turned the back on, her, the gods of her ancestors for, seemed to have abandoned her. She no doubt saw the responsibility of her and Ruth's welfare weighing on her mother-in-law. And in this situation, we can see how the choice would be easily rationalized as the right thing to do, to go back. On the other side, we can now better understand the weight of what Ruth chose to leave behind. Ruth gave up her royalty to serve her mother-in-law and ultimately beg in the fields of the wealthy. She gave up the hope of her likely pampered upbringing for what was sure to be a life of hard work simply to do what was right. She gave up her mother-in-law's blessing and a new family and a new husband in order to serve a broken shell of the matriarch of the family that she married into. The choice of Ruth and Orpah was a choice between the path of what seemed easy or the path that was right. It's the same choice so many of us face every day. Will we get up and pray and read our Bible? Or do we submit to the path of rest? Will we build up the boundaries we need in our lives, or we allow the boundaries to be broken for the sake of compromise and convenience? Will we simplify and cut out distractions, or will we be caught up in keeping up with whoever the Joneses are in our lives? Will we strive for godly goals, or will we give in to the roller coaster of life? Will we draw closer to God, or continue serving ourselves? Will we work towards a proper balance, or will we give in to the demands for our time? It's the small choices that help us navigate the waters of our life. It's these small choices that reveal to us the seeds that we're planting. And it's these small choices that bear the fruit that we either want or the fruit that we fear. See, many in here probably know the result of Ruth's choice. Yes, she did live the life of a beggar. She did walk the fields of the wealthy looking for food, looking to pick up whatever scraps the harvesters left behind. She did give up the prospects of a future husband back in her homeland to serve her barren and abandoned mother-in-law. She did leave her past behind, and she did lose the royalty that she had. But like is the case with so many of us, what she lost was not a bad thing. What she gave up was nothing compared to what God had for her. Because what God was about to give her was going to be so much greater than those things that she thought were so important. See, when we read this story, we find it's the very thing that made her choice so hard that produced her fruit. It was her sacrifice that sowed her seed. See, we read in Ruth chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that what she gave up and all she sacrificed was what caught the eye of the people of the land of Israel. Because it says, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath faithfully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. And thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity and art come unto a people which thou knewest not that heretofore." Why do we use that word? "And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord of God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." See, Ruth's choice to sacrifice and do what was right not only elevated her position, but it changed her protection. See, let me say that again. No longer was her covering her own royalty, but now it was the covering of God Almighty that shadowed her. It was under the shadow of His wings that she placed her trust. And in that shadow, that's where she found her new husband. That's where the fields of the wealthy that she once reaped and became her own fields. And that's where her lack became her and her mother-in-law's abundance. But that was just part of her reward. Because the royalty that she gave up will be reestablished later in her great-grandson, King David. And it will be through the kingship of David that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will be born. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Listen, the most royal blood that this world had ever known came through the bloodline of Ruth when Jesus was born. See, Ruth gave up her Moabite royalty that's all been forgotten by now. But God gave her back a royalty that would never die. See, listen to this. When Christ returns, it reigns over all the earth. It will be through the lineage of Ruth. That means that will be her full reward of the seed she sowed to do what was right over the seeds of convenience. Ruth still hasn't seen the full product of what she sowed. Listen, the cost to serve God is never, never, never greater than the reward we get. The harvest reaped from the seed that is sown goes far above and beyond the sacrifices we give. It bridges generations, and the fruit and the blessings keep on spreading. So many of us here are results of seeds sown by a mother or father that prayed, by grandparents or neighbors, by co-workers or the stranger who simply stopped to sow a seed of hope. The blessings go so far, many of us will never even find out the full reward until we finally see Him coming in His glory. Listen, that's why we cannot and we must not get weary in doing well. We can't give up doing what's right, sowing those simple seeds, because we need this to keep reaping in our lives, especially in today's day and age. See, that's the fulfillment of the blessing of Ruth's choice. But the fulfillment of Orpah's choice is much different. We don't read about what happened to her in the biblical account of Ruth. But the results of her choice are still preached about in pulpits across our world and Sunday school rooms across the globe. Because as powerful as Ruth's story is, Orpah's is tragic. History tells us that when she returned to Moab, Orpah didn't go back to the palace or the place of royalty. We don't know if it was a punishment because she turned her back on the gods of Moab. But whatever it was, instead of going back to the palace to live in royalty, Orpah was sent to the temples of their gods to live as nothing more than an object. Her name was changed to Harapha, which means to be threshed. And in order to keep this as PG as possible, we'll simply say that the reason for her new name was this. Just like one would thresh wheat, Orpah or Harapha was used in pagan worship practices to fulfill the lusts of the priests. While Ruth chose the office of the servant, Orpah became nothing more than an object in the devil's temple. For many years, this would remain Orpah's life. Until finally, her father used the shell of what was left of her to forge a political treaty. History disagrees on whether it was done because of pity or disgust, but either way, he forged a peace treaty with the king of the Philistines. agreeing to give Orpah to one of the Philistine generals in marriage to finalize the deal. This general's name isn't mentioned in the Bible, but he's referred to in both 2 Samuel 21:22 and 1 Chronicles 20, chapter or verse 8. And he's called simply the giant in Gath. History, however, records his name as Eminem. Orpah would bear four of Eminem's five sons that are mentioned in the Bible, the most famous being Goliath, who would challenge the children of Israel many years later. This story is obviously mirrored in our culture today, but when the rapper Marshall Mathers took on the spelling of the name of the father of Goliath for his initials, Eminem. He would later start his own record label, and then a talent firm would spin off of that with the name of Goliath Artist Management, mirroring the sad history left behind by Orpah's choice and the connection of Goliath with his father. On one side of Ruth's choice, Ruth's choice led to blessings, to restoration and royalty. On the other, Orpah's led to many levels of pain, defiance of God, and ultimately defeat. Seemingly small choices, but the small choices we make lead to enormous results. Whether for the good or the bad, whether for service and sacrifice or pain and failure. One way may seem easy, but the fruit and the burden of it is simply unbearable. The Bible makes it overly clear that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We know this, we know this scripture, but we still find ourselves giving in to the convenient choice. The easy road. Not realizing that the painful fruit being harvested in our lives is because of that choice for the easy road. Then we find ourselves beat down by the same fruit we planted. And it becomes harder and harder not to choose the easier path. And the exponential law of sowing and reaping buries us in the painful fruit we ourselves planted over and over. The other way we know to be right. But we find this choice so difficult to make because in our weakened state, it looks so hard. It looks like we're going to give up so much. It looks like we can't live that kind of life. But when we commit to that way, it leads to restoration. The fruit revives us instead of weighing us down. It leads to blessing and fulfillment. Simply put, the right way always leads back to God. Pastor's been laying out the right biblical steps to take. And Pastor Phil and Wednesday did a great job encouraging us to act. And when we get these kinds of messages, we see the truth. And when many of us want to jump in. Some of us do. Some of us hesitate. But as life begins to happen, we find the road we're called too hard and we start to struggle. Just like working in the fields was no doubt a struggle for Ruth. But we have to be diligent. We have to keep pressing on. We can't compromise a path for the convenience. We must be intentional about the seed we sow in order to reap the fruit we all desire. If you can stand with me and if we can have the musicians come. I know there are many who feel they've already gone too far down the wrong path to go down the right one. Some of us have spent years building up the giants in our lives. Some of us know what the right path is, but for whatever reason, we find ourselves walking down the wrong one. Whatever the case is, the devil's working overtime right now to convince you that it's too late, that you've already reaped your Goliath. You've already reaped the giants in your life. The giant in your life is simply too big. He's too strong for you to overcome. The situation is too tough. The future's too bleak. The pain's too real. The relationship's too strained. The hope's too faded. I can't stand here and deny how ugly the consequences often are. It'd be wrong for me to stand here and try to tell you that you don't have the pain that you have. And I don't know exactly what your giants are, but I don't doubt for a second how hard they are to handle. I will not try to diminish the hurt or the pain. But I do have the responsibility of this message that I received to remind you of what happened when Ruth's choice met Orpah's choice on the battlefield. When David met Goliath. See, the Bible tells us that Goliath was an experienced warrior. He had won battle after battle, war after war. He had fought and destroyed his whole life. But it only took his baby cousin one small stone in a few seconds to tear down everything that the devil had built up. Listen, yes, the journey of your life may be real, but we need to understand here tonight when we make our choice that the gift of God is stronger than whatever's been built up in our lives. The blessing will overcome the curse. It doesn't matter what's been built up in your life. If you start to make those steps, if you start to sow those seeds, listen, the sacrifice of the Lamb will overcome the sin. It doesn't matter how big it is. The right seed sown will mend the broken marriage. It doesn't matter how far down the path that it is. The living water will heal the wounded soul. It doesn't matter how bleak it seems or how far away the hope is. Listen, that's just the beginning of our blessings. When David met his cousin, it was only the start of the victory. Even when Jesus was born many years later, it wasn't the final fulfillment of the seed that Ruth began to plant. Don't settle for what seems easy. Don't let life take you off course of what you're trying to build up and the seeds you're trying to plant. Now is the time that we need to start sowing the right seeds. Now is the time that we have to respond and begin doing what we know the right thing is. Amen. As they become singing, or start singing, I want to invite you to come to this altar. Whether you need a healing, whether the devil's built up the giants in your physical body, your emotions, your relationships. If you've never started to make that path before, right now is the time to make that choice. Right now is the time to commit to God and say, God, I'm going to start sowing those seeds. I don't know what the end's going to be like. I know it may be tough, but I need something different in my life. I need the blessings instead of the curses. So heaven is real. Tonight is your night.